You're listening to a sermon by Kevin Hebert recorded on September 23, 2007 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, visit our website at www.pgimf.org. Today I won't try to tie together every verse in the Bible that deals with the rich and poor. It's been said that there's more in the Bible on that topic than on the more sensational sins. I'll stick to the liturgical passages scheduled for today, since they'll give us plenty to talk about during the response time. But I'm skipping the parable of the dishonest manager because it requires serious exegesis, and I'll leave that to one of our seminary-trained professionals. In the 8th century BC, the prophet Amos raised sheep and grew orchards, but was called by God to speak out against the people for neglecting God's word, for social injustice, pleasure-seeking, self-indulgence, and idolatry. Amos lived near Bethlehem in the southern kingdom of Judea, but had especially harsh condemnation for the northern kingdom of Israel, including the cities of Bethel and Samaria. Judea extended from Sinai to Jerusalem, west of the Dead Sea, while Israel stretched from just north of Jerusalem to near the southern borders of Syria and Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. The northern kingdom was created when 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against King Rehoboam, the successor to King Solomon. The book of Amos predicts the destruction and exile that will happen at the hands of the Assyrians by 721 BC. In chapter 2, Amos says that their punishment is in part because they have sold the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, that they pant after the sight of the poor who have been reduced to such misery that they'll be throwing dust on their heads in grief, that they defraud the humble and frivolously drink wine that they've confiscated through corruption. In chapter 4, he chastises Samaritan women who oppress the poor, crush the needy, and say to their husbands, "Bring and let us drink." In chapter 5, he tells the house of Israel, "Because you tread upon the poor and take from him exactions of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine." One modern example of the poor being exploited, I think, is the case of banking fees. On one of my credit cards, I can borrow money at about 11% annual interest, while payday loans work out to the equivalent of 435% annual interest, since they typically charge a $50 fee to lend you $300 for 14 days. It was only in April of this year that the federal government passed a law enabling the provinces to more closely regulate payday loans, which skirt the usury law against 60% interest by calling their cash advances a service rather than interest. I can go up to $500 in the red on my checking account and just pay a reasonable rate of interest for overdraft protection, while those without such a feature typically get hit with an NSF fee of $25 or more for each check. On one of my accounts, the $14 monthly service fee is waived just because my employer automatically deposits my paycheck into the account. It was, again, only this spring that the big banks reluctantly offered better discounts to students and seniors on ATM fees after being publicly shamed into it by a House of Commons committee. As we heard in the Bible reading earlier from chapter 8, Amos accuses those who would swallow up and trample down the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail and come to an end. Here the amplified version that makes such diatribes even more colorful. Until recently, I wore a white rubber bracelet promoting the website makepovertyhistory.ca, which is distributed through the MCC's 10,000 Villages stores. A Christian businessman saw the bracelet and said, "That's not biblical. The poor will always be with us." Sure, he was right, but my comeback was, "I think they mean abject poverty." The goals of the Make Poverty History campaign are: 1, more aid, starting with 0.7% of gross national income by the year 2015 and rising after that. 2, better aid with more focus on mothers, children, and education rather than big public works projects. 3, trade justice for small farmers rather than subsidies that big farm corporations can enjoy. 4, cancel the debt of the poorest countries so that the interest saved can be put to better use. And 5, end child poverty, especially prevalent among minority and women-led families. 10,000 Villages supports this campaign and works hard at commerce with a conscience because our Christian values are based on the many examples in God's Word of equal justice for both the poor and the rich. My white bracelet broke, so now I'm wearing an orange one with the slogan, Friends Together Having Fun, as a conversation starter about Camp Moomba, a local charity that runs a summer camp in Port Moody for kids who are impacted by HIV and AIDS. Amos continues by lambasting the merchants who can't wait for the holidays to be over so that they can start selling again, especially the ones who literally tip the scales in their favor. The epha is the standardized measure which would balance the weight of the shekels used for payment, hence the term weights and measures. Amos criticizes those who sell the junk part of the wheat as if it were good grade. He reminds them that the Lord will not forget any of their rebellious deeds. The cat food I bought yesterday has a big sticker on it now, attesting that it's free of melamine and cyanuric acid, dangerous additives that were used by unscrupulous manufacturers to fake high protein levels. Melamine is an organic compound that can be used to make plastics, and cyanuric acid is used as a stabilizer for swimming pool chlorination. These were in some foods. In chapter 9, Amos shows that God is impartial. Quote, "You degenerate children of Israel are no more to me than these despised Cushites. I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, but have I not also brought the Philistines out of Kephtor and the Syrians from Kir?" The prophet Jeremiah said, "From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain." An earlier example of God's vision for human dignity and equality was described by the psalmist, who wrote that the Lord raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. That same phrase is used in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and refers to the poor in a city's garbage dump. One of the great tragedies in the world is of slums built near garbage dumps where the poor are reduced to scavenging the leftovers of the higher classes in appallingly unhealthy conditions. I like the approach of our relatively new sidewalk city garbage cans, which have an extra rack on the front where you can put your recyclable bottles and cans so that binners can help themselves without having to dive into the garbage and return the containers for a refund. In our home's back alley, we put out old metal furniture that scavengers take away to reuse and recycle. Psalm 113 verse 8 talks about how God will seat the poor with princes, not just visiting foreign princes, but princes of his people. You might recall the story of Joseph, who was freed from prison and became a prince of Egypt. When God has some great work to do, he often chooses to employ those that we think unlikely. Gideon was called away from threshing, Saul and David from their livestock, the apostles from fishing. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, the young missionary in Ephesus, he admonishes and urges that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all people. He says that praying for those in positions of authority is pleasing to God for several reasons. One, that outwardly we may pass a quiet and undisturbed life, presumably by letting the Holy Spirit guide them to make good decisions for society. Two, that inwardly we may have a peaceable life in all reverence, I'd argue by releasing our feelings of jealousy against those more fortunate than ourselves. And three, that all might be saved, which the Amplified Version expands to say means increasingly perceive, recognize, discern, and know precisely and correctly the divine truth. Admittedly, chapter 2 includes Paul's archaic advice that women dress modestly, but that may be in the context of his later target in chapter 5. Rich, busybody widows who give themselves up to luxury and self-indulgence, including gossip. Does that remind anyone of the themes in the TV shows Desperate Housewives or Sex in the City? Paul's harsher words are reserved for those who fail to provide for their relatives, saying that they've disowned the faith by failing to accompany it with fruits of the Spirit, and are worse than unbelievers. He doesn't want the church to be burdened with supporting those poor, so that it can help those who are truly alone and dependent on charity. In chapter 6, Paul takes aim at the charismatic preachers who imagine that godliness is a source of profit. The only profit should be inward contentment, since we brought nothing into this world at birth, and obviously we cannot take anything out of it at death. Preachers on television ministries, be careful. Paul warns that those who crave to be rich fall into temptation with many foolish desires and plunge themselves into destruction. These words are just before the familiar love of money is the root of all evils, which the Amplified Version explains causes many acute mental pains. The one TV ad that I can't stand to watch is for the Super 7 lottery, portraying a fictional shopping channel for the super rich. It stereotypes the ultra-wealthy as pompous and shallow, yet encourages lottery play as frivolous, indulgent fun. I like to tease people who regularly play the lottery as contributing to new directions in healthcare in BC. Because last year, over $1 billion of the $2.2 billion collected from gamers by the BC Lottery Corporation was transferred to the provincial government. Only 15% of all lottery tickets are winners of any amount at all, and only 20% of the prize money paid out was for major wins of $10,000 or more. In May of this year, the BC Ombudsman investigated the lack of controls which allowed lottery ticket retailers' employees to win major prizes at a higher rate than other players. That attention forced the Lottery Corporation to more carefully audit its retailers to reduce the risk of fraud. The Canadian MBE Conference website has an excellent pamphlet series about gambling and lotteries entitled "The Payoff Isn't What It Seems," which explains that studies have shown that while the poor tend to spend a higher percentage of their income on lotteries, the benefits tend to go to higher income persons who use the sporting and cultural organizations that get the money. Placing your hope in an inanimate object, like 6 lottery number balls, rather than God, is technically the definition of idolatry. Surveys of lottery winners in the UK have shown that nearly half were less happy than before they won, and up to a third eventually became completely bankrupt. Paul closes his letter with advice to the rich, charging them not to be proud, arrogant, or contemptuous of others, not to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides for us. He tells Timothy to instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous of heart, ready to share with others. And then we find the other familiar verse about how in this way they lay up for themselves the riches that endure forever, a good foundation for the future, so that they may grasp that which is life indeed. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has a fascinating public policy statement that makes the case for a Christian moral imperative to seek sufficient, sustainable livelihood for all. The elements of that statement are 1, sufficiency, that which we need, not everything we might want. 2, sustainability, an environment for future generations, not just our own. 3, livelihood, by means of fairly paid work with stability and dignity. And 4, for all, even the disadvantaged who are often overlooked for the sake of economic progress. An organization that I like to promote as living out these values is the Mennonite Economic Development Associates, an organization of compassionate businesswomen and men who invest in the lives of families living in poverty around the world. Their slogan is alleviating poverty through economic development, and they also offer investment funds which manage capital for the mutual benefit of both the investor and the developing economies that otherwise might be overcharged by profit-oriented commercial lenders, or are underserved by those lenders. They're committed to using their faith and abilities to provide loans and mentorship so that entrepreneurs can enrich their communities. MEDA leverages the donation matching offered by governmental international development agencies and also has domestic programs for community-driven economic development, currently in places like New Orleans and rural West Virginia. MEDA's microfinance programs are recognized for helping small-scale producers get started with the small amounts of capital they need to start generating an income. Their low rate of loan defaults can be attributed to solidarity groups of 3 people who share the money and hold each other accountable for repayment. In Afghanistan, more than 13,000 women are running their own businesses using credit from one of MEDA's partners. Another 2,000 women will have better access to markets for their fruits and vegetables under another program. At the MEDA.org website, donors can buy, for example, 10 chickens for a Bolivian family for $35, train a farmer in Mozambique for $80, or fund half an anti-malaria mosquito net in Tanzania for less than $20. In his ministry, Jesus demonstrated concrete acts of justice, feeding people, freeing them from various forms of bondage, embracing those excluded by the systems of his day, and calling his followers to a life of faithfulness to God. In the words of the prophet Amos, and as we heard in the song this morning, let justice run down like waters and righteousness as a mighty and ever-flowing stream. Amen.